Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 31. I'm going to read the whole psalm for you and for us as we get the setting here of this psalm, which is entitled "To the Chief Musician, the Psalm of David, to be sung, therefore, in the public worship for the edification of the people of God." Psalm 31, the word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. And I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Thus far we read Psalm 31, the word of God. And the word that we would hear preached as we conclude 1 year, 2012, is this word of God in Psalm 31 in verse 15. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Thus far we read God's word. At this time of year, everyone's looking back or looking forward, looking around as they look back and as they look forward. It's that time, old years, new years, the time among the sons of men that we reflect upon the calendars, the past, the future. Some of us reflect with remorse. Some of us look ahead with resolutions, and all kinds of things seem to be significant at this time of life, or gain a sense of heightened, renewed significance as we consider the times. Well, people of God, as we gather in the church of Christ and to worship the living God, we may look back, we must and may look forward as well, and even have resolutions about this or that or the other thing. But certainly the key note of our worship and of our looking back and looking forward ought to be this: we are a people that looks up. And we look up by faith in the living God. And we take our cue, we follow the example from the Word of God of a psalmist who was so in love with this God who loved him that his life was all about the faith that looks up, even as it looks behind and even as it looks ahead. And so this Psalm 31, in which the psalmist himself, it says right off, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust," is fitting for us as we consider one year past and another year to come. In the Lord we will put our trust. In the Lord we will confide. To the Lord we will look. And so fitting as well, Psalm 31 and verse 15, as we reflect upon the times in which we live, our times, the times of society, the times of the whole world, that we consider the psalmist who said, "My times are in your hand." He said that of God. "My times are in your hand." And that's the theme of my sermon. My times in God's hands. I want to consider this from the point of view of how we look at things as Christians, if we be true believers. How we look at things. And I want to break down this text and the whole idea of the Christian look of things from three points of view. And they're the point of view of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For we ought to have, if we're looking up, a theological look at things, God in the center, also a Christological look, something that's concerned with the Savior and His glories, and then also a spiritual-logical look, a look that is in the Holy Spirit, in the communion with this God whom we believe. Well, if there's anything that's front and center on the psalmist's mind, it's God. And that's the characteristic, in fact, of any godly man or woman or child or young person. You're thinking about God. And that means to be theologically minded. That's a very important mind to have, because it's seeking to know God and to live out of God and to please God. And certainly the psalmist is thinking about that and having that mind when he says in verse 15, "My times are in your hand." And certainly what he's doing there is confessing his faith, of which he's just spoken directly in verse 14. "But as for me, I trust in you. I believe in you, O Lord. I say you are my God." And out of that confession of faith comes this confession: "My times are in your hand." So the psalmist is thinking about this God, and not even about all the troubles, of which he's mentioned many, and the adversities, the plurality of the things that beset him on every side. Rather, he's thinking about the God who's above. And that's very important for us to do, and children, for you to do right early in your life. Think about the Lord. What a wonderful thought that is, to have a thought of God. What a wonderful activity to think about the Lord. Well, this confession here, "My times are in your hand," reveals that this psalmist was believing in a sovereign, living God. That first of all. If there's nothing else that comes out to you in this text except this, we will do well, we will be edified. Because this sovereignty of God is marvelous. And it truly is a view of God that gives him all the glory. It's revealed to us, God is sovereign. What do we mean by that? We throw these terms out sometimes in the church and maybe in Reformed communities more than others, but we ought to review what sovereign means. It simply means king. A sovereign on earth is someone who has jurisdiction and power over a certain territory, certain capacity and office that he has to give him the right and to give him the abilities, perhaps armies, to rule over a certain territory, over a certain people. And so God is said to be sovereign, but in an absolutely divine sense, of course, because he's God. And when the psalmist says this of God, that my times are in your hand, he's saying something about God, meaning that God is the God of all times. That's on the backdrop of it, of course. Not just the psalmist's times, but all times are in God's hands. Now, what are the times here of which the psalmist is speaking? Well, the times are simply all the seconds, all the minutes, all the days, and all of the weeks and all of the months, and as well those times that are special times which we call seasons of life. Of these, the psalmist is speaking when he says, my times, my seasons of life, my seconds, my minutes and hours and weeks and months and years, my B.C., whatever it was that David was speaking in, our 2012, our 2013, they're in God's hands. Of this, the wise man in Ecclesiastes, no doubt, was speaking when he spoke rather eloquently of the times in Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Same word as in our text. A time to be born, and a time to die, and a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And on he goes, on and on he goes. And that's a text, by the way, that's an edifying text to read at the beginning of a new year about the times. But read it in light of Psalm 31, where the psalmist gives this theological key to understanding Ecclesiastes about times. And that the psalmist is saying, these are God's times. These are God's times. Oh, marvelous. And that's what we need to know. Look back in 2012. Were they God's times? This last month, was it God's time? Think about that. November, October, go back and back, all the way back to January. Was it God's time? Was he doing something then? Were there purposes then that were being fulfilled of which you weren't really aware then? But now as you think back in light of what the psalmist and others say in the Bible, these are God's times. You see that now? Now God was wise. But you see, if they're God's times, if they're truly his times, all times, not just ours personally, we'll get to that presently. That means they're wise times where the wise king is ruling over all these things in time. That's what it means, of course. Not just the seconds are in God's hands, but all the creatures of time. All the whales, all the fish, the sea, all the birds in the air. And they go at their time south and come back north in the spring. The times of men, the hearts of men, the Proverbist says. The things that God does that seem so inscrutable to us and beyond our wisdom. They're God's times, revelations of God's wisdom, and of his tender mercy as well, and of his judgments, and of all of the attributes of God. They're all this past year. And as we look ahead to another year, it's going to be God's time. Because this psalmist, you see, is not talking about certain particular times, but all times. My times, your times, the president's times, the nation's times, the times of the Old Testament, the times of the New Testament, the times. The times and the times of all creation. Think of that. And then the psalmist says, my times. Not just the times. My. And I believe the psalmist is alluding here to something very precious to him. When he says, the times, my times are in God's hand. He's saying, that's good for me. That's good for me because my God is my Savior God. And that's the second thing that the psalmist is no doubt looking at as he considers the times. Not only that God is sovereign, but also that God is saving. So that there's something here of a relationship that the psalmist is building upon. This God who saves in his times. This God who saves me, my times, my soul, my body, my relationship. God is my God. And often in the psalm here, in fact, the psalmist alludes to that. He speaks of the fact in verse 5 that God has redeemed him. He's the Lord God of truth. In verses 20 and 21, he speaks of from experience of God hiding in the secret place of his presence, God's people. And he blesses the Lord who has shown him in verse 21 his marvelous kindness in a strong city in the protection of God. This is all the note of salvation that the psalmist has here. And so that's what we ought to be reflecting upon. The sovereign God of our times and the saving God who knows us and who holds us oh so closely and who is a hiding place for us. He is our great God. And then we think of this, and certainly the psalmist thinks of this. He muses upon the fact that all the times that God now sends him are providences, sweet providences from the hand of the preserving God. That's the idea of the hand, you see. God holds all things in his hand, children. Now, God doesn't have a physical hand like we do, but he has power, and he holds all things in our hands, in his hand. And he holds it that way to guide these things. That's the idea of a hand. Nothing is has gotten out of hand, as we would say it, in the chaos of our workaday life and so on. Nothing with God. They're all in his hand. He's controlling all things. He's guiding all things and governing all things. This is the theological look of this psalmist. God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over his own life. He's the saving God who in his sovereignty has chosen him and put him in this fellowship with God. And now everything is a sweet, certain providence of God guiding everything to keep him in this wonderful fellowship in these wonderful times when he can reflect upon him. Now we ought to have that. The theological look. And I say it's so very important for us to have this. Why? Because then we give God the glory. And as we go into another year, people of God, have this theological look. Have this hope in God that your times are in his hand. Have this hope in God in the salvation that he's given to you and he's promised you and the wonderful providences that are going surely to work that salvation for you, to be there for you so that you're never, never, never taken out of the hand of God. Have that kind of faith. See, the world doesn't have it. They look ahead and they look ahead to problems or they look ahead to their own prosperity. But they're not looking ahead and confiding in God. Or they look behind and they see maybe they've messed up some things. And now, or they've had good successes and they're going to build upon them. But it's all human-centered, you see. There's nothing of the looking up to God. That's what we must have. And that I would call the theological look. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Now there's something we have to get to here. And maybe you're wondering why I didn't get to this right away. But that is those troubles. And I'm leading into my second point here, the Christological look. Something that we miss to our great shame. It has to do with the troubles. If you look at this psalm, it seems incongruous that the psalmist could actually say something like, my times are in your hand, because in just about every other verse, he's talking about problems, not little ones, but big ones, like adversities, like being surrounded on every side by enemies, even his familiar friends, his acquaintances, they turn out to be his enemies. The problem starts from the beginning of the psalm, when the psalmist is crying out to God that he would never let him be ashamed, and he would deliver him, and he would bow down his ear to him speedily, because you see, the threat is there, the threat is real. And on he goes. Some have even said that Jeremiah borrowed from this psalm. Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, that anguished believer, as some have called him, even has words here that seem to be a recasting of the words of the psalmist. And so there's a parallel here between God's people, well, in certain days and in other days. And I believe it's the same thing with us as well. And so as we face 2013, looking ahead and look back at 2012, wasn't there troubles there? And how is it then that we can say, and ought to say, our times are in the hand of God, and they were in the hand of God? How can that be? This is the reality that faces us, and it will too, 2013. Troubles. Are we ready for them? Perilous times, of which Paul writes to Timothy, shall come upon you in the last days. Perilous times, personally, as families, as churches, as nations and society, all kinds of evils, evils about this tiny, can't even see them, and viruses and all of these things that seem to be popping up and of which there's no seeming cure. Evils of terrorism, evils of this and evils of that, and one tsunami after another, one Sandy after another, one shooting up of an elementary school after another. When is it going to stop? How can it be? This is the real question, that if there is a God who's really good and who's really wise and who's really loving, that there can be these things that shall be. These troublous, perilous evils. Well, there's one thing that the psalmist knows. And that's one thing we know too. That all these evils, they're not the judgments of God upon us to kill us. In fact, the psalmist calls upon God to deliver him from all these evils. He says, in fact, in the second part of this verse, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from the people, from those who persecute me. See, the psalmist knows something, and we know something too. And it's this. Whatever happens, God has taken care of the real trouble. This leads us into the truth of God with us, and that's Jesus. You know what I'm getting at? I'm going to wrestle on the pulpit here with you. I'm going to try to take you into this wrestling match with the truth of the gospel. We believe in the sovereign God, yes. We believe in the saving God, yes. How? In Jesus Christ. We believe that the sons of men, all of them, including ourselves, born in Adam, are part of the problem of the rebellion of this world. We believe that we brought it all upon us. Worse than the global warming, we brought upon us the heat of the wrath of God by our rebellion. That's what we believe. In 2012, we've shown that we deserve this, don't we? In 2013, there's going to be the sin still that will rise up against us and even from in ourselves. But the psalmist knows something that we need to know. right now. You need to know it right now if you would be comforted by a passage like this and even say it with boldness and confidence and hope facing the future. My times are in your hand. And this is what you need to know. There's a Savior. He's called Jesus, the Son of God, come in time, the Jesus of Bethlehem, who goes to the cross, who's taken care of all the troubles of the troubles, of the sting of death, of the guilt of sin, of the overpowering corruption of sin, and of the overwhelming despair of those who are in sin. Jesus has taken care of that. That's what the psalmist knows. By this prophetic look that he had in the Old Testament. And we can look back at all of this as accomplished in Jesus. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the God who is with us now. And with us incarnate. And who's taken care of sin's guilt, sin's corruption, sin's despair, sin's death, sin's hell, for all of those who trust in Him. Wonderful. So the psalmist can say with confidence, my times are in your hand because you are my Savior. And we can say that, my times are in your hand because you have me in your hand and you've given your Son over to the death that I deserve. And so, this is the Christological look that we so need. The psalmist then sees these troubles. It's not something that are troubling him in the sense that he thought that they would keep him away from the salvation and mercy of God. Rather, he sees them in the with the eye of faith that looks at God who takes care of all the trouble that really is a trouble to his soul. That's with us too. We look at troubles, and I want you to look at this way, beloved. Beloved, troubles are now servants to us because the Son of God has taken care of the trouble of your debt, your sin. See that? Troubles are now servants so that we can appreciate that Jesus Christ has borne the wrath of God for us, something we don't have to bear. Troubles, too, they serve us to wean us away from this life. And so we don't say glibly and cheerfully and joyously and with kind of a holiness that is or a boldness that we ought not to have. Just bring them on. We're afraid of troubles. But we do say that they're going to be servants, whatever the troubles are. And so the psalmist says this, my times are in your hand, and I'm confident even the troubles are going to be servants, and they're going to wean me from this, Lord, this life so that I can call upon you and believe in things that really, really matter. That's what the troubles will be for. And I urge you to think about 2012's troubles that way. Somehow they were sent for you to think upon them and believe that God was in the midst of them, in the midst of your fiery furnace, in the midst of the rivers you had to pass through, in the midst of your losses and crosses, to teach you something about heaven, to wean you from this world and guide you to heaven. That leads to my final point, though. Very, very important point as well. The spiritual look, the spiritual-logical look. And what I'm doing here is trying to address a problem that we can have, perhaps especially as people who have a bit of doctrine in our pocket and on our shelves. We can know the theology. We can know the sovereignty of God. We can confess that truly God is over everything. He is over even the devil. He's over all the shootings. He's king. We can make a confession of Christ and have our doctrine of the atonement down straight. And and believe that He suffered on the cross actively and passively, bearing the wrath of God and bearing it away. We can have that correct. We can even have our eschatology correct and our ecclesiology and all those other ologies correct. But there's a problem, though, that we be merely cerebral Christians, headful Christians, and not really take it to heart. There's a problem. So what could be the problem that we face this year is simply to us a kind of a mind game, a theological problem. That's where theologians sometimes end up or never get out of, theological problems and trying just to think of things that they can't put together, like God and evil, God in eternity and times. How can we put that together? And so we debate these things and we're theoretical about these things. And our Christianity never really gets off the ground or out of our heads. This is what I'm trying to get at here. There's something that the psalmist knew and that we ought to know here. He knew God, he knew the Messiah, he knew the Savior, he knew that the times were in God's hand. He confessed complete trust in God because he was beginning to live out of that confession and out of that faith. He was. And he was so living out of it that he was showing by his life the Son of God's love. You look at that. All those troubles that he confessed, you know what? Not one of them was cancer. You see this? Did you find cancer in here? Not one of them was growing old. Not one of these troubles, as far as I can see here, you can correct me if I'm wrong, had to do with the mere hard and difficult providences of life and growing old. No, these are the troubles of a believer living out his faith. You see that? Here's a believer who had his theology correct and his Christology correct, and he was confiding in God, and he was in the Spirit as well, living out the truth. So much so that people reproached him for being a believer. They did. They reproached him for being like Christ and going around all the day calling people to repent and believe in God and not to go on their merry way. You see, David was outstanding here, and his troubles were adversities for the faith. And I believe a New Year's resolution for all of us ought to be that we live out our faith more in 2013. So we can say, my times are in the hand of God as I am a witness of Him. My times are in the hand of God as I walk a different way, not just to a different drummer, but to a different God than the gods of the heathen. 2012, did you suffer for righteousness' sake? Jesus says, blessed are all those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We suffer because of that? That's what we're called to. 2013. Living out our faith. As Paul says to Timothy, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Really? Really? All who will live godly, who are resolute, I will live godly in 2013, will suffer persecution. Again, not that we say just bring it on, but we're saying is, bring on Christ, Lord. Bring me to the Son of God. Bring me to the cross. Bring me so that, as a missionary said at one time, when others come to me, they either come to God or they go away from God. But at least so that they know they've had to do with God when they're dealing with me.
That's what we want to say when we say our times are in the hand of God. It's a time to shine. It's a time to plead. It's a time to grow. It's a time to glow. And it's a time to go into the world. Your world. My world. Otherwise, why is there time? What's the point? If it's not to serve God, to praise God, and to live for God. Beloved congregation, let's be resolute. Comforted. We have the only comfort in life and in death. Would you tell your neighbor that? Your neighbor who's just going along trying to make a living and he has no life. Do that. And as you do, you're going to find that you're not good at it. That's how I find. And in fact, you melt when the pressure's on. And we can melt even as a church, little church. The pressure's on. Because when you're faithful, and that's what we want to be, faithful, right? You're not popular. People come and go and they don't like it. It's so hard. It's just worship. It's no nonsense. What's going on? Well, then you need to pray. Look what the psalmist does. When he confesses God's time is in his hand, he goes right to prayer. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. That's the confession of a believer. I am not going to do anything on my own in 2013. I will be on my knees in 2013. So that I can be theological, Christological, and in the Spirit to the praise of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You too? Come along, people of God. Let's go along and follow the God who's our Father and our Son and our Holy Ghost, that wonderful God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our Father, we pray in this new year to praise you, to follow you. We confess, Lord, that we're not adequate. We're ill-equipped. Nothing. Be thou our God. Give us to pray. Give us to be pious. Give us to be at peace. Our times are in your hands, Lord. We commend our souls and our bodies to you. And we pray, Father, in all this year we may look up and we may expect great things from heaven. And a great, Lord, blessing upon all who call upon you. Hear our prayers and guide us for Jesus' sake. Amen.